turn to Psalm 100. Safest place to go in a meeting like this is the text. Amen? And I just want to take a moment and say thank you for the privilege of preaching. Brother Carlos Serrano came as a student at Heartland to our first inner-city missions class in 2004. Brother Mike Neuberger was there, and he told me then, he said, my pastor wants me to pastor in San Diego. Is that a big city? And I assured him it was, and that not like New York, but we're glad it's not like New York. Amen? And so it's just kind of like coming full circle. Now I'm preaching in the church he's the pastor of. And that's the future of our fellowship. Amen? And I'll tell you, I'm thankful, the little notes from the children and students, and I just put them there, kept them all together, and then the preachers. You know, I'm always been on the outside of everything. When I showed up on campus at BBC as a student, I was heading the wrong direction. I had a New Scofield Bible. I thought separation was for legalists, and I thought Baptists were just about like me. But all that changed. Unfortunately, it wasn't because of my training in Bible college, but sitting under the ministry of Larry Clayton, Roy Thompson, you kind of didn't have a choice but get straightened out about a few things. Amen? And I'm just glad to be a part, to have friends, to not be on the outside looking in anymore, and to know that what we have here, our unity is not based on our willingness to put up with each other. It's the fact that I love Jesus, and you love that same Jesus, and we love him the same way, and we can't help but spilling over a little of that respect and love we have for our Lord toward each other. And that's what makes our fellowship different than anything else I've ever been with. And that's why I love the GIBF. And I love Heartland. And I love the things that make us different. Because it's Bible. And our text today, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. You may be seated. It's titled the Psalm of Praise. And praise is thanking God for who he is. I want to challenge you. You cannot know the God of the Bible. You cannot know anything about him until you first agree, until you first surrender this point that God is good. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is. God is good without that understanding. That's why people look at this Bible and they say, I just don't get it. Well, you don't understand. God is good. Well, it doesn't feel that way sometimes. Welcome to life. How about that? I mean, is God's goodness impugned because you don't feel right about something? Time to grow up. Amen. Time to get an understanding. His mercy endureth forever. I love that. Because I'm in need of his mercy. You see, mercy is received by the vanquished at the hand of the victor. How many times do I fail? How many times do you fail? But his mercy. I love to give the example, the greatest living illustration of mercy is what happened in Japan after World War II. They surrendered. I wish we could take time. MacArthur said, send me 1,000 missionaries. They understand our God defeated their God. Their God is willing to bow at the feet of your God, but we sent 1,000 engineers. And we sent 1,000 businessmen. And we sent 1,000 people who knew about manufacturing. And Japan has become, honestly, better than we have at so many things. What would have happened if we'd have sent 1,000 missionaries? What could have happened? But you know that last part. It says, his truth endureth to all generations. Now I want to challenge you today. That is God's job. Not ours. The fact that God's truth is going to endure to all generations, that is in his providence. That's not in ours. I mean, sometimes I feel like, I don't know about you, I just feel like nobody believes the truth anymore. That's why I like coming to meetings like this. Because I meet other people who still believe the truth. And as I thought about that, and I thank Brother Serrano for asking me to preach, and I think I've rewritten this sermon 20 times, but hopefully we'll get one of them out here. And it just began working with me about this idea of truth. It's always been there. You can read Hebrews chapter 11. Abel had his truth. Noah had his truth. But don't go you building an ark, amen? That was Noah's job. We have this thing called the church. And I read through my New Testament, and I'm glad you don't have to be a scholar to understand the Bible. But you know what I see all the way through the New Testament is a battle over truth. What did Pilate say? What is truth? In answer to Jesus telling him that his kingdom was truth, that he was a teacher of the truth. He had just told the disciples the night before, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But we go through the books of Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all the letters, Titus, Timothy, Peter, James. And the truth is in a battle. Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith. Each generation since the Garden of Eden has had access to God's truth. And this morning, what I would like to do, several years ago, the Lord convicted me because I tell people, say, Pastor, what's a good book to understand how to raise a family? I said, well, I got one right here. But you don't understand. I want to understand what the Bible says. I said, well, I got a book right here. It's the best commentary on itself. The Bible will teach you. And so today what I would like to do is preach about the stewardship of truth. God has promised his truth is going to be there. The question is, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to be faithful in with what God has entrusted us? And so we're going to have to move around a little bit in the Bible today, but I believe the Bible will give us a good understanding of what the devil wants to do, what we're supposed to do, And hopefully we can understand that this battle for the truth doesn't belong to you and me. It belongs to him who has promised that his truth would endure to all generations. Could you turn with me to Galatians chapter 1? And there's no way we can be exhaustive here today, but I come up with about four categories here of what happens to truth. What we do with the truth. And in verse 6 here of Galatians chapter 1, Paul is talking to the churches of Galatia. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon, what's that next word there? I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel. Now, I like words. I like to look them up. And I would challenge you, if you've never done this, find the Oxford English Dictionary. Not the one volume thing you find on the bookstore. The Oxford English Dictionary is 20 volumes. Over 120,000 main entries in the dictionary. And don't tell me you can't find a word in the English language that isn't there. I mean, in the Greek, when you translate, they tell, well, you just can't translate that into the English language. There's no words. We got 120,000 entries in a dictionary, and you're not smart enough to find one? I want to challenge you. You're not looking hard enough. This English language God's given us is sufficient. And we just need to be... study the thing, amen? We need to be diligent in our search. And it says, the word removed says to take or convey away from a place. How many of you know somebody that's been removed? How many of us know preachers, churches, Bible colleges, fellowships? They've been removed. They've been conveyed away from a place to keep apart. Isn't it funny, the people who scream about separation separate themselves from the truth? It says remove means to separate here. It says to be taken away by death. Isn't that what happens when we are removed from the truth? Could I challenge you that if you are willing to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't have many options open to you. In fact, there's only one. And if you move, you're the one doing the movement, because his truth endureth to all generations. It's going to be there. It is there. God hasn't changed them. One of the things that I do not like about our new cars is there's no bench seat. How many are old enough to remember the old bench seats? I mean, that was so nice. When I first got married, we had one of those cars with a big bench seat. And my wife could just slide right up next to me. And that was enjoyable driving. And they tell the story of the lady that said, you know, honey, we used to sit together so close, and now we don't anymore. He said, I haven't moved. They didn't move the steering wheel. I'm still stuck in the same place. All you have to, and isn't that the way we're with the Lord sometimes? We allow ourselves to be moved just a little bit. How far do you have to move to be out of line? I'll tell you what, if you're trying to sight in a rifle, you don't have to move very far to miss the mark at 100 yards and to miss the paper at 300 yards. You don't have to move very far. And we look here, and we just, since we're here, we'll just catch a few more verses. It says, which is not another, because there is no other gospel. There aren't other ways. You cannot have your own truth. You know, we have a big deal going on in politics today. Our president coined the term alternate truth. My mama called it lying. How about we just get back to the old words? Well, that's mean-spirited. Well, here's what Paul said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's a little more mean, I think, than liar calling you a pervert. That's what Paul said. He said, you are a perverter of the gospel of Christ. You've changed it. It's not the same. And I'll tell you what, an imitation gospel is not going to get you into heaven, my friend. And then in verse 8, he gets a little more. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's you can't get more harsh than that. You see, can I give a biblical illustration? We're preachers familiar with the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Eve moved, didn't she? She said, neither shall ye touch it. Did God say, don't touch it? But doesn't that make so much sense? If you're not supposed to eat of it, don't touch it. How many times did your mother tell you that? How many times did your dad tell you that? Don't touch it. But is that what God said? You see, when you add to God's word, you move. And the moment you are removed from God's word, you no longer have the protection that this book offers. And you just painted a big target on yourself. Because you're going to end up in a place you never thought you'd end up. How many preachers today are, I can't go back to where I was, and I'm not going where they are, and they're just stuck. I'll tell you, I don't want to be removed from the truth. I don't want to take one step in the wrong direction. And if you do, let's go back to the first part of that verse. His mercy is everlasting. Amen. It's good to say, I'm wrong. I failed. Lord, will you put me back on where I'm supposed to be? I don't want to be removed. Because there's no other place to go. There are no other choices. If we are going to be a steward of the truth, how many different people groups, the Waldensians, at one time held the truth? How many of you know what happened to the Waldensians? There was a little group of them, I think it was about 10, 12 years ago in Europe, somewhere, and they joined the United Methodist because they didn't have any other place to go. Can I challenge you that they had stopped being holders of the truth long before that had happened? I don't want the GIBF to end up on the wayside of truth. See, it is important. You can be removed. Turn the page or so here to Galatians chapter 3. And so we have the first category of denying the truth is being removed from it. And there's so many different applications, and I'll let you fill those in. But here's a completely different one, a category, I believe, in chapter 3. And Paul uses a word that's only found here in our Bible, a few places, but it's used in our New Testament here. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Bewitched, influenced by witchcraft, under or having magical influence. Definition number 2. Under a fascination. Fascinated with. Could there be something more important than Christ in the ministry? Could there be something that holds your attention? That takes your attention off Jesus? How many of you remember the story of the transfiguration of Christ? Jesus was transfigured before them, and there was Peter. I love Peter, don't you? He just gives me hope. And Elijah and Moses and Jesus is standing there. And we know what Peter did. Let's build 3 tabernacles. And God spoke up. And they fell on their faces. And when they finally got enough guts to look up, I love Matthew's account. They saw Jesus. Can I challenge you that you can get fascinated with good things? You ever met somebody, they were so right, they were wrong? I remember meeting a guy one time, he said, listen, he said, all I care about is the Bible. If they're right on the Bible, they're right on everything else. I guess they never met Steven Anderson, had they? I mean, he claims to be right on the Bible, but I don't know anything else that he's right about, do you? And yeah, he's probably not right about that. He just uses it as a banner to get people to pay attention to him. Well, if he's going to bash Heartland, I'll bash him. Amen? Get tired of this. He holds a fascination. And people say, wow. You know, you don't preach like that. Yeah, there's a reason I don't preach like that. Because I want to preach like this. I don't want to be fascinated with numbers. I live in a city of inexhaustible numbers. And I got a little tiny church. But I want a church. I want people who know why they're in our church and not tuning in to whoever on the TV or on the internet. You see, people say, oh, I wish I could just hear God speak from heaven. Well, you've read 2 Peter chapter 1, haven't you? Yeah. Peter said, I heard God speak from heaven when Jesus was baptized, and we heard that voice in the Holy Mount too, because he was talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. He got bawled out by God. I mean, could you imagine that? Getting yelled at by God. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. I wish we could hear that and not be moved, not be fascinated with the things that are in this world. You know, you get out there trying to defend the truth, and you're putting yourself in God's seat, and you're going to fail. You see, he said here, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey. You know, that's one of these things about scholarship that's out there. Now, I'm a person that admires scholarship. It's like work. I could watch it all day. Amen? But it takes time. I remember sitting under professors, and he would, one professor would retranslate the Bible several times every class, and I'm sitting there going, I don't know. I threw away my new Scofield Bible because of this, and now I'm sitting under a professor that does this. And so I started copying down the words. So I'd write down the King James word, and then I'd write down the word that he said should be there instead of it, and then I'd go look it up at the Oxford English Dictionary. Sometimes those definitions are several pages long. Here's what I always found out. That the word he substituted was part of the definition of the word that was in my King James Bible. You see, he knew his Greek, but he didn't know his English. You can be bewitched, fascinated. The best way I like to describe modern day scholarship, I've always enjoyed the little babies as they come and all of a sudden they, they don't know it's theirs yet. I just enjoy that innocence. But it's not innocence when you're 45 years old. It's not innocence when you stand before people and try to teach them that foolishness. In fact, I'd almost call it bewitched. Fascinated with how your own mind works. I mean, so many things we could, so many directions we could go. But we need to keep moving here. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So you can be removed. You can be bewitched. Get to the right Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This year at Open Door Bible Baptist Church, we're trying to have as a theme, be ye followers of God as dear children, except ye be converted and become as little children. Ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, sometimes we exercise ourselves in great things. Could I challenge you? There's only so much material you can cover in this book called the Bible. There are some limits here. And if we're not careful, we're going to allow some corruption in there. It's easy. Now, modern day botulism is a good thing. It takes away wrinkles and makes you look younger. When I was growing up, it made you dead. The word corrupted means to spoil or destroy flesh, fruit, or other organic matter by physical dissolution or putrid decomposition. To turn from a sound into an unsound, impure condition. To cause to go bad. To make rotten or rotting. And then it says archaic. Oh, that means it fits my Bible, amen? Because it's Old English. To destroy or pervert the integrity or fidelity of a person in his discharge of duty. This is not a theological dictionary, this is an English dictionary. But I'll tell you what, to induce, to act dishonestly or unfaithfully, to make venal, to bribe. You know what, years ago, had a fella show up at our church, and he had this notebook, and he says, we want to offer you free Sunday school material. And I said, wow, okay. I said, let me look at this. And I said, who prints this? Oh, no, it's just good. Well, I had to look through it a little bit. How many of you know what I found in there? Unification Church, the Reverend Sung Young Moon. I closed the book and handed it to him. I said, get out. He said, what? I said, get out. I said, or I'm going to throw you out. He says, you don't like the family? I said, the family, I got more kids than you ever have. In fact, if you're not careful, I'll call them down and let them throw you out. You know, how much dirt do you need for something to be corrupted? How many of you wear contact lenses? I got contacts on the inside and readers on the outside now. But I'll tell you what, I don't care how small that speck of dust is, you don't want it between the contact lens and your eyeball. I'm talking about pain and suffering. And you can lose your eyesight. It's dangerous. But you know, we like to make space for ourselves, do we not? We like to make people know that we're important. My best description of a preacher is I'm a signpost. I better be pointing in the right direction. But if I am pointing in the right direction, you have a God-given responsibility to go in that direction. But corruption. Read Revelation chapter 2. What happened to one of those churches? Jezebel got in. You know what the most amazing thing to me is? Jesus did not deny that church. But he said, I'm going to take Jezebel and her children, and I'm going to cast them into great tribulation. I'm going to kill her children with death. Do you know that there just might be some unsaved people in our church? But they shouldn't ought to be teaching. They shouldn't ought to be helping other people understand the Bible. If you read that passage all together, he says to that church, you who have not known the depths of Satan. That's corruption, my friend. We live in a city of corruption. Would you agree with me? And that corruption in New York City has spread all throughout, but let me tell you, all throughout the country, but the greatest corruption, the most dangerous, is the one that we accept into our church. That's why music is so important. It is a corrupting influence. It's attached to other things. One old-time preacher said, you can't get sin by itself. It comes in six-packs. It's going to bring its friends with it. You cannot pick and choose. And you can't stop the spread of corruption once it starts growing. Only Jesus can. But let's look at one more. Colossians chapter 2, and I'll try to hurry here. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 8, I'm so glad Brother Hardy preached his sermon because I don't have to explain anything of this verse hardly. Verse 8, Colossians chapter 2 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Do you know what that word spoil means? To strip or despoil a dead or helpless person, a defeated or slain enemy, to strip them of arms and armor, to pillage or plunder, to clear of goods or valuables by exercise of superior force, to ravage or sack. Common in the 17th century. when our King James Bible was translated, now archaic. I have never read Rick Warren's book, and I never intend to, because I've seen what happens to churches that have read it. They have been spoiled. Every good thing taken away by a superior force. Because God will not allow His truth to be mixed with error. Samson. He met a superior force, didn't he? And he allowed Delilah to take from him that which only God had given him. And he lost it all, didn't he? The Bible tells us that the devil is going about seeking whom he may devour. Does that sound kind of like spoil? It does me. How do we resist the devil? It says steadfast in the faith. Do you realize that if I'm following Jesus, the devil can't get to me unless he goes through Jesus first? But if I step out to one side, I can lose everything. You can lose everything. You see, there is one thing we're supposed to do with the truth. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. And hopefully we'll wrap this thing up in just a few minutes. Titus chapter 2. Removed, bewitched, corrupted, and to spoil. That's what happens to the truth. We've all seen it. We know it. We know the truth. We've seen it happen. But Titus 2 and verse... Oh, 10. There we go. Not purloining. By the way, I looked up that word purloining, and it means removed, bewitched, corrupted, and spoiled. It has all those different ideas. So we can't do that. We're not supposed to do those four things. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Adorn means to beautify, as an ornament does, to be an ornament, to add beauty or luster, to fit out or furnish with anything that beautifies, to deck, ornament, beautify, embellish. Now chiefly poetic. Well, I'm glad God's not into poetry that much, amen? He wants us to adorn the doctrine, that's truth, of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, how do I do that? You see, if I'm going to adorn something, I've got to take what is there. What am I supposed to adorn? The doctrine of God. We understand that's already been set up. That's been given to us. God says it's going to endure. We cannot add to it or take away from it without corrupting it, without doing all of these things. What we have to do is we have to understand that the truth, the doctrine, belongs to God, and He wants me to adorn it. That's what my job is. That's what we're supposed to do. Ephesians 2:7 puts it this way, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, His truth endureth to all generations, but God wants you and I, He wants the local church to adorn His doctrine. And he told the church at Philadelphia, I'll just read it very quickly here. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. And here's what they did. And has kept my word, and has not denied my name. That's how we adorn the doctrine of God. We just keep his word, and we don't deny his name. But that's not complicated. No? Thankful? Be thankful it's not complicated. Hey. Jesus wants people to look at us and see that his words can be real. You know why the world just kicks so hard at the truth? It's because there's just so many corrupted people, and if they kick hard enough, the corruption leaks out, and see, then they have an excuse not to believe it. They kick, and they find out that it's been spoiled. It's got a nice outside. There's nothing inside, so all the value has been removed. You see, God said he would, his truth would endure to all generations. And he's given us a stewardship. Now this truth can be removed. We can be bewitched and look away from the truth. It can be corrupted. And if we're not careful, we'll let the devil take it away from us. And then we're standing there going, well, you know, Jesus is good. God is good. But then bad things happen and God doesn't look so good anymore. You know what? My God is always good. He's never anything less than good, because then he would be less than God. You see, it doesn't belong to us. But he lets us polish the brass and scrub the white walls if you like cars. He wants us to adorn his truth. If Jesus does not come back for 1,000 years, I want you to know that that generation will have his truth. The Bible says so. But I've got a work to do. I want when people examine, and we've had this happen, praise God, at our church, and people have come in and said, wow, you guys still do things the old-fashioned way. I said, well, yeah, we live in New York City. It doesn't do any good to try to outworld the world here. You can see that no matter what we do, they do it better there. But we do this well. And I've actually had people say, you know, I wouldn't even respect you if you weren't that way. Well, then are you going to join and surrender to the Word of God? No, but we wouldn't respect you if you didn't. Okay. Have at it. But you're the one that's going to suffer, not us. Because I want to go over why my King James Bible is still God's Word. The local church is the only thing God's given us to propagate the gospel. You see, those truths are his, but he wants us to prove how good God is by the way we live. And all God's people said,